Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church.
What is God's plan for you? Does it involve you changing or remaining as you are? You're listening to our senior pastor, Dr. Rocky Ramsey, teach on the subject of change and how it is that God accomplishes change in us and through us. Is it possible to remain as we are and become who we should be?
I've discovered that a lot of people have an agenda for their life that's very different from the agenda God has for their life. Most of us want to be comfortable. God wants to teach us character. Most of us want lives that are easy, but God knows that easy lives result in shallow people. We're talking today about how God changes us. I wish the way God changes us with people loving us, getting blessings, having peace, enjoying prosperity, and candy. Okay, I wish that's how God changed us. Years ago when Brady was a little boy, my oldest grandson, and he was just, you know, hadn't been talking long, and Betsy asked him, said, "Brady, who do you love?" And he said, "Doodah." So I wasn't sure that meant anything. And then he added, "in candy." And so as soon as he said candy too, I knew I was in. I thought, man, if he loves me like candy, I'm all right. Well, wouldn't it be nice if all those sweet, easy things made us into the people that God wants us to be? But the truth is, none of those things are worth a nickel in making us into the people God wants us to be. God knows easy lives result in shallow people. Most of us, if we're honest, don't want to change. We think we're fine the way we are. God, on the other hand, is seeking to change us. That's a conflict of agenda. Even though God wants to change us, a lot of preachers preach a change is optional Christianity. They really don't expect people to change. I've just started reading a book called The Great Omission by Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was taught philosophy, which is about the most liberal subject you can teach, at the University of Southern Cal. He was also an ordained Baptist minister. Very conservative theologically, politically, and every other way. But anyway, he worked at Southern Cal, so he was quite the unusual character on campus. He got to witness, people say, "Will you get to witness to your students?" Of course I could. He said, "I'm a professor. I can answer any question anybody asks." And so people come up to him. Everybody knew he was a Christian. They'd say, well, prophet, why in the world do you follow Jesus? And he was so secure in his faith and so intellectually superior to anybody ever talked to. He wouldn't say that, but I would. And he said, "Well, who would you suggest? Who else would you follow? Who do you think would be a better idea?" Well, he was super intellectual. He was the C.S. Lewis of the last half of the last century. C.S. Lewis lived in the first half of the last century. I heard him speak at a leadership conference and was able to have a one-on-one breakfast with him one morning. I told him about my doctoral thesis being on Christian dating, and I told him kind of the gist of it. He loved it. He said, "If you'll write that book, I'll forward it. I'll be the write the forward." Stupid me, I didn't write that book, okay? Anyway, the Great Commission is about the church, or Great Omission is about the church replacing making disciples with gaining converts. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." He didn't say, "Go and get converts." Around here, I'll say it's the difference between making disciples and getting decisions. Same difference. Here's what a piece of what Willard writes in his book, quote, "For at least several decades, the churches in the Western world have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. One is not required to be or to intend to be a disciple in order to become a Christian. And one may remain a Christian without any signs of progress toward or in discipleship. Contemporary American churches in particular do not require following Christ in his example, spirit, and teachings as a condition of membership, either of entering into or continuing in fellowship of the denomination or church." He goes on to say that so far as the visible Christian institutions of our day are concerned, discipleship clearly is optional. That's their opinion, he's saying. And then one of the last things I'll use, he said, most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to follow Jesus. Bingo. Bullseye. He split the arrow. Oh, we want to go to heaven. We want to be a Christian. We want to be known as a Christian. Follow Jesus? That's another thing, at least in our mind. I'm calling this how God changes us. In your outline, look at Romans 8, 28 and 9. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't say God causes all things. It says he causes all things to work a certain way. It doesn't say he does this for everybody. He does this for those who are called according to his purpose, those who are living for him. And verse 9 tells us why he does it. That is, he uses those things to make us like himself, like his son. So in your outline, number one, God's plan for you is to make you like himself. We see it in Romans 8, 29, in Galatians 1, 14, says Paul is working so that Christ would be formed in them. He wants to make you like himself. Number two, our plan is often to remain as we are. I probably should have said usually is to remain as we are. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't come to church hoping that the preacher's going to say something, and now we've got to change something. We come to church hoping he's not going to say anything that would make us have to evaluate our lives and actually make a change in them. Most people don't ask themselves, is what the preacher's saying biblical and therefore true? What they ask is, do I like what he's saying? They want to be affirmed, not challenged. We don't really see ourselves as needing to change. Others do. Our husband or wife probably does. Our kids might, but we don't. I think I'm pretty good, pretty dang good the way I am. I'm better than I used to be. Number three, God uses everything in our lives to accomplish that purpose. Romans 8, 28 tells us about that, good and bad, to make us like himself. So what's God trying to do? He's trying to make you like himself. That's it. That's it. That's the first thing, the last thing. It's everything in between. He's not just trying to get you to heaven, trying to make you like himself. In heaven, he kind of gives us a glorified bump and we become like him. Now, number four, we often seek to avoid everything that God wants to use to make us like himself. We seek to avoid everything God wants to use to make us like himself. Again, being loved by people, getting blessed, being prosperous, having peace, eating candy, doesn't work. It doesn't further that agenda of his. Again, the truth is we almost always avoid what he wants to use. For example, he wants us to love our enemies. Wants us to learn how to do that. We resent our enemies. He wants us to learn to rejoice when persecuted. We hate if we get persecuted. We hate it. He wants us to learn to be servants. Well, we don't want to be servants. We want to be served. Somebody else can get the chairs up. Oh, gosh, I've gone to meddling, hadn't I? He wants us to learn to give and be generous. We want to keep and have. Am I in the right room? He wants us to deny ourselves. We want to indulge ourselves. He wants us to have joy in trials. We resent trials and mostly complain about them when we have them. I can't believe you did this, God, or let this happen, God. If you love me, God, how could this be? The truth is we often end up working against what God is trying to use to do in us and what he wants to do with those things we're going through. God mostly uses what we don't like to make us into who we should be. I'll say that again. God mostly uses what we don't like to make us into who we should be. He wants us to change. Number five, we cannot remain as we are and become who we should be. We cannot remain as we are and become who we should be. If you remember experiencing God with Henry Blackaby, he used that language. God's goal is to make us like Jesus. In case you're wondering if you're there yet, you're not. Okay? You're supposed to become like him. Are you there yet? No. Well, then you got to change something. What's it going to be? Are you seeking with everything in you to find out what that is so you can change it and become more like him? Are you hoping not to ever hear what those things are so you don't have to change and you can be okay the way you are? Some of you already decided that we came to the wrong church this morning. We should have gone somewhere else. Now, by the way, I'm not either. Nor is anybody else, you know. None of us are who we ought to be yet. We all need to change. We can't remain as we are and become as we should be. Now, there's a biblical word for change. It's called repent. That's what repent means. It means change. Go back and read the Old Testament prophets. What's their message? Repent. John the Baptist shows up. What's his message? Repent. Jesus starts his ministry. The very first words out of his mouth, Matthew 4:17, repent. You read about the apostles. What are they talking about? Repenting. Jesus or Paul talks about preaching repentance and faith toward God. It's the basic message of the entire Bible. They needed to change. We need to change. Changing should be what we're seeking to do all the time rather than what we're trying to avoid almost all the time. Now, here's number six. There's no growth without change. In other words, you can't grow if you don't change. Nothing ever changes without change. You always do what you always did. You always get what you always got. I am to become like him. To do so, I've got to grow beyond who I am now. In order to grow, I have to change. If I don't change, I don't grow. If I don't grow, I don't become like him. If I'm not becoming like him, then I'm being disobedient to him and failing to live the life that he made me for, made to give me, died to give me, saved to give me, lives in me to give me. Are you becoming like him? There's no growth without change. So I'd like to be closer to God. Well, you're going to change. I want to know my Bible better. Well, obviously you got to change how much you read it, don't you? Here's number seven. The ability to change and grow is in us. The ability to change and grow is in us. God not only wants us to change, he intends for us to change. He expects us to change. And he gives you the power to change. If you're in Christ, a Christian, then Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, you have everything you need to progressively become more and more like him. That's what the Christian life is. It's a journey of being less and less like what I was and more like who he is. So look at these verses in your outline. Ephesians 3:20 speaks of him, Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Tell me. Within us. This power beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to believe in, lives in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is how the invisible God reveals himself in a physical world. Jesus was the glory of God in a person. When we are like God, we glorify him. When we don't do what we do, what we ought to do, we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of being who we ought to be, being like him. Look at Romans 8:11. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You've got everything you need to become everything you ought to be. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do anything I want to do. What that means is I can do everything God wants me to do. Everything he wants me to do. Here's number eight. Our problem is not that we can't, it's that we won't. Our problem is not that we can't, it's that we won't. In the late 1800s, I believe it was 1898, a book was published by William Law called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. In it, he cuts right to the chase and tells us that the reason we're no more Christian than we are is simply this. we never intended to be. If you intended to be closer to God, you'd be closer to God. If you intended to be more like Him, you'd be more like Him. If you intended to know your Bible better, you'd know your Bible better. But you don't and you haven't. Why? Because you never intended to be. You just coasted. The reason we aren't closer to God is we never intended to be. Our problem isn't that we can't become like Him. Frankly, it's just that we don't, we won't, we don't intend to. Maybe we'd like to be like Christ if there was some kind of magic, or you could give us a pill, or we could have an experience, and then wham, we're like Him. But if it requires attention and devotion and work and effort, nah. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, in this verse, Paul acknowledges that he is only who he is by God's grace. Without God's power, he couldn't be who he is. But then he also acknowledges that others could be like him, but they aren't. Why? Because they weren't willing to do what he was willing to do. Paul didn't get more Holy Spirit than other people. He didn't get more grace, God's power, than other people. But God got more of Paul than he got of other people. Paul did something of God's grace the others didn't do. The biggest difference between successful and unsuccessful people is that successful people are willing to do things that unsuccessful people are not willing to do. Winners are willing to pay prices that others are not willing to pay. Jesus paid a price to save you. Now, are you willing to pay a price to become who He made you to be, died for you to be, saved you to be, lives in you to be? You may be thinking, well, becoming that person, becoming who I'm supposed to be, that'll probably cost me something. I guarantee it. You know, in our day, going back to the Dallas Willard book, go back to William Law, go back to a lot of books, go back to the Bible is where you go back to. In our day, people, you know, somebody wants to be saved. Well, what's it? I'm thinking about being saved. What will it cost me? You know what we do? We try to get the bar so low that anybody, if you don't want to jump over it, you'll fall over it. All you got to do is pray this prayer. That's it. Where's that in the Bible? Nowhere. All you got to do is believe. That's it. No, believe in the Bible means behave. It's just a lot more than just saying you agree with some facts. We lower it as far as we could lower. Somebody says, what would it cost me to become a Christian? Here's your answer. Everything. You won't be yours anymore. You'll be His. Your life won't be your life anymore. It'll be His. You won't live for just yourself anymore. You'll live for Him and others. It'll cost you everything. I bet not a person in this room was told that when they prayed the prayer, gave their life to Christ, were you? Now listen, everything costs you something. To get an education will cost you. If you don't get an education, it'll usually cost you. It'll cost you to get married. It'll cost you to stay single. It'll cost you to have children, amen? But boy, it'll cost you if you don't. Christmas will never be like their heaven. It'll cost you. Everything costs you something. It'll cost you to be a Christian. But boy, will it cost you if you don't become one. It'll cost you to become everything God wants you to be. But you know what? It'll cost you if you don't. You miss the life you were made for. You miss God using you. You live beneath yourself. What you become is some reduced excuse for who you were supposed to be. Because you never became who God made you to be. You never become the real you. You're just some lesser version. How could you be truly happy, truly fulfilled, if you never become you? Well, you gotta give your life to Jesus, follow Him to do that. It costs you to be a Christian. It'll cost you to become all God made you to be. You have to lose your life to save it. And if you save your life, hang on to the one you have, you lose the one you were made for, and you never become you. It costs everything. Our problem is not that we can't do better spiritually, become more like him more quickly. Let's get honest. We just don't intend to. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'd like to have a good marriage. Well, here's what's going to cost you. I don't know about that. I'd like to be a better parent. What are you going to change? It'll cost you. You have a good marriage, it'll cost you. It'll cost you if you don't. It'll cost you to have a good marriage. So the question is never, how much does this cost? The question is, what is this worth? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, how much would this cost? When he went to the cross, he said, what's this worth? You mean I can redeem the people I love if I'll suffer their hell for them? I'm in. Now, that's what Jesus did for you. Now, where are you in giving back to him? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Is that not enough? Write this down somewhere. No! Not even close. It's going to get worse before it gets better, just in case you're wondering, okay? So just hang on. Our problem is not that we can't, it's that we won't. It's not our intention. We're not looking to find out what we need to change next, what we need to repent of next. We just want to come to church and be told we're great just the way we are and go home and be happy about ourselves. And I guarantee you, a lot of churches can tell you that, and hell's going to be full of people who attend those churches. Now, look at how God changes us. Number one, he empowers us by his Spirit. We've already talked about that. Christ lives in us, makes us able to do everything we need to do. Number two, he informs us through his word. How do I know what I should be like? How do I know what to do? Well, I know it through his word. John 8:31, if you continue, your King James, I think, says abide. A great translation would be if you live in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. Goes on to say, truth will make you free. So if you abide, continue, live in his word, then you're really his disciple. It's where you learn who God is. It's where you learn who you should be. It's where you learn what you should do. It's where you learn the truth, the difference between truth and what's not true. If you want to know him better, you got to know the word better. You want to know his will for your life next and better than you know it now, you got to know his word better. Are you living in his word? In Deuteronomy, Moses has just gone through this series of if you follow God and do what he says, here's all the blessings that are going to come with it. You'll be the head, not the tail, lender, not the borrower, no nation stand against you. And then he says, if you disobey me, you'll be the borrower, not the lender. You'll be the tail, not the head. And not only will a nation defeat you, I'll send the nation to defeat you. And I'll yank you off this land I've given you. And it's exactly what he did because they disobeyed him. And then he kind of sums all that up in a verse I put in your outline, Deuteronomy 32:47. And he's talking about what he's told him. He said, it's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. He said, this is no small thing. What you do with what God tells you is your life. It'll determine your life now. It'll determine where you spend forever. God informs and instructs us through his word. Number three, he grows us through our trials. He grows us through our trials. Romans 8:28-29, which we read, 5:3-4, which we did not read, in James 1:2-4, which we haven't read, all tell us that God uses pain, suffering, problems, and trials to develop our character, make us complete, make us like him. If we weren't so broken by sin, we would choose trials over comfort every day of the week and twice on Sunday, because we would know that comfort never makes us into who we want to become underneath all of our selfish sinfulness and brokenness. So it's the trials that do it. If we were smarter than we are, if we weren't so broken, we would believe James when he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. We don't count it joy, do we? Why? Because we don't know what he knew. We don't believe what he believed. Trials should be seen as opportunities to become who we're supposed to be. Opportunities that without them, we would never become who we're supposed to be. Are they fun? No. Are they painful? Yes. Sometimes brutal. But doesn't matter. They're useful. They're useful. You know, people sometimes say, well, gosh, to do that would be hard. Everything good and worthwhile that you do is hard. Everything good and worthwhile costs you something. So again, you just got to decide what price you're going to pay. He grows us through our trials. Now, number four, he challenges us through people. He challenges us through people. It's only in relationships with other people that we ever discover who we really are. Have you noticed, think about this, have you noticed that besides me and you, there are no perfect people? How many of you noticed that? I mean, it's just us. It's just us. They rub us the wrong way. They force us to actually be Christian rather than just think we are. So the next time somebody really rubs you the wrong way, you got a good chance to be a Christian. Next time somebody comes after you, an enemy, you got a good chance to be a Christian. That's how you find out. And how many of you got married? When you got married, turns out eventually it was a shock. Not just because you discovered who they were, but you discovered who you were. Okay? Look at these verses. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. John 13:34. Love one another even as I have loved you. You can only learn to really love if you choose or if you're forced, which is not as good, to share space with somebody you don't like. We might call them EGRs, extra grace required. And if you're not around some EGRers, you're not learning how to love.
God changes us by His Spirit, His Word, our trials, and through people. Well, join us next time for the rest of this message from Dr. Rocky Ramsey as he finishes his teaching on how and why God changes us. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Coryton Cast, the official podcast of Coryton Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CoryTonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Coryton Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.